us that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that Jesus brings. Lord, as we stand here today and worship your name, we're so aware that so many of us are coming into this place from different angles. Some of us have brought with us burdens and hardships, the cares and concerns of life, the difficulties of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Lord, we're aware that life is hard and we're aware that there are so many things that are vying for our attention. But we thank you that you tell us in your word that all of our anxieties, all of our cares, our concerns, our worries, we can lay them at your feet because you care for us. Lord, we thank you that you comfort us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are so patient with us. Your mercy and grace, they overwhelm us, Lord. And I pray that today as we worship you, one, that our worship would be pleasing to you, but also that we could understand who you are on a deeper level. And the closer that we understand who you are, the more that we understand who you are, Lord, allow that to develop in us a closer walk with you. Father, I pray that we would continue to worship you this morning as we open up your word. I pray that it would be vibrant and clear to us, that we would see you as you are and all the things that you have done for us on our behalf. We thank you again for the comfort and joy that only comes from Jesus. We praise his name. We pray that every single day of our lives, we would worship Jesus by the way that we live, the things that we say, do, and think. Lord, would you continue to be with us today? Continue to challenge us and mold and conform us to the people that you have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's good to be here with each of you today. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas carols. I love the Christmas songs. And to me, they are worthy of singing all year round. But especially during this time of year, there are certain Christmas songs that just do something extra in me. They just cause me to well up with emotions and cause me to well up with love and adoration for our God. And I would say if I am repeating myself here, it's because you've heard me say this before, but my favorite Christmas song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, despite what some naysayers in the back would say, that the Bible doesn't say that the angels sung, they proclaimed, I still think it's a fine and worthy song to sing, Dave. And actually, if you overlook the difference with whether they sang or proclaimed, I do think that this is one of the most theologically rich songs that we have in our repertoire of Christmas carols. And in fact, it's one of my favorite verses that often doesn't get sung. I wanted to read it to you today. I'm not going to sing. As you can hear, I got a little something going on here. So I'm not going to sing it, so you're welcome. But I'm going to read the verse that is often overlooked, and you may not have heard this verse before. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. One of those lines, bruise in us the serpent's head, is actually what we're talking about today. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Luke chapter 1? Bruise in us the serpent's head. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? In fact, it's such a strange phrase that when I put it on the sermon titles, there were staff members that were calling me and saying, did you really mean to word it that way? Yes. One, I'm quoting the awesome lyrics of an awesome song, but I am actually thinking that we're pointing back to a prophecy of old. If you open up your Bible, and I know I told you to go to Luke chapter 1, but if you were opening up your Bible from the very beginning, you'd stumble onto Genesis chapter 1. And you see in Genesis 1 and 2, everything is perfect. Everything is good. There is perfect paradise between God and his people, and all things are right. all things are as they should be. But then we see in chapter 3 that there is this serpent who wanders into the garden. He's there in the midst of the garden, and he begins talking to Eve. And in the midst of this conversation that the serpent has with Eve, he begins to cause Eve to question God's word. Did God really say? Are you sure that God said this? Are you sure that God wants that? And then in the midst of causing Eve to question what God really said, the serpent leads Eve into temptation to deliberately disobey and rebel against God. And it's not just Eve that falls into this temptation. It's Adam who is there with her. And we see from that moment on, we call it the fall, that mankind is impacted by sin and death. And we see as human history plays out, and as we read the Bible, we see that this serpent of old, he is the enemy of our souls. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. The one who would cause to who would work to cause continued disruption between God and you and I. The desire of the serpent is to cause this friction. The desire of the serpent is to kill anything good that God has created. And in the midst of the curses that are then unfolding as sin and death enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3, we see this promise of a Messiah, a prophecy of old, the offspring of the woman. See, when we read Genesis chapter 3, what's really interesting is that God tells the serpent that there will now be enmity. There will be this friction. There will be war that rages between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. But what's really interesting about that word offspring is it actually is the word seed. And if we are paying attention to biology, seed is often associated with the male. And so why would God point out the seed of the woman would be the one who would conquer eventually the seed of the serpent? I actually think that this is a hint, a shadow, a prefigure of the virgin birth that would come about as Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. And I would also say that if you think about seed, this is just a side right now. If you think about seed, thinking about like a tree seed, what does a seed do? It is buried in the ground, it dies, and what comes forth from it being buried and dying? Life. That's maybe a devotional I'll write one day, because Jesus was buried in the ground and then he came forth and there's life. All right. Sorry, I'm just getting a little nerdy in my head right there. But we recognize that the seed of the woman, this precursor, this foreshadow of Jesus who would be born of a virgin, he is promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And as we read the Bible, as we read human history, we see that time and time again, it seems as though God would bring about his promise. Because it seems as though time and time again in the Bible, we can read about offspring of the woman being risen up to do incredible things. If you think just a month ago, we've been working through the book of Exodus, and we see how God raised up the offspring of a woman, Moses, in order to be the deliverer of his people. But it's not just Moses that seems to be a foreshadow of the ultimate offspring of the woman, Jesus. All throughout the Bible, there are these miraculous births that take place. And these miraculous births that take place, they're all signposts on the way pointing to the miraculous birth that would take place. And so why does my favorite Christmas song say this phrase, "Bruise in us the serpent's head"? And why is that the title of the message? I think it's because as we recognize the struggle that you and I have on a daily basis against sin, Romans chapter 7, it tells us that we have this war that is raging within. We don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do. Why? Because we are still battling sin in our hearts. We are still listening to the lies and the whisper of the serpent of old. But the good news is that Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem to save us from our sin, he is fulfilling the promise that God made in this prophecy of old in Genesis 3, verse 15, that the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus not only comes to bring tidings of comfort and joy, not only comes to make us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but he comes as this conquering warrior who would defeat the age-old enemy? Aren't you glad that that is what our Savior is? And as we recognize that, we also need to recognize the current reality of our life. The current reality of the power that Jesus can have in our hearts and in our mind right now. This prophecy of old in Luke chapter 1, we see it start to come together. So in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Luke, as he is writing this account, this gospel account, he is using specific wording to draw our minds back to accounts and events that took place in the Old Testament. So as we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who do our minds go back to as Luke puts these words in this order? Another couple who doesn't have a child, who is advanced in years, who desperately wants a child. Our minds should go back to Abraham and Sarah. Our minds should go back to God providing a child for this couple who's well advanced in years. And what we read about in the book of Genesis regarding Abraham and Sarah is that God is bringing about the birth of their promised child, Isaac, as a way to show his glory, as a way to fulfill his promises, and as a way to point forward to Jesus himself. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were introduced to them. They're old, advanced in years. I guess it's nicer to say advanced in years rather than old. All right, we can say it that way. And they are righteous. They're following the Lord. They are doing what the Lord has called them to do, which is so incredible. Because what isn't worded here in this first couple of verses of Luke 1 is that for 400 years, the Lord has been silent. For 400 years, there's been no prophecy. From the prophets in the Old Testament, we call it the intertestamental period. For 400 years, there has been a famine of the word of the Lord. He has not talked to his people for 400 years, and it seems as though that would have been the spot where people would have wandered away, when people would have said, I'm just not feeling it. And maybe you've gone through a season in your life like that as well, where you're saying, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I feel like I just don't feel God anymore. I read my Bible and it's not exciting anymore. I want to encourage you to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And no matter what the circumstances and no matter what you feel, still know that God's word remains true. That God is good and that he is faithful to his promises. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are trusting God's promises. They are remembering the prophecy of old that there would be a Messiah who would come to crush the age-old enemy. Verse 8, now he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right hand, at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." If we complete the sentence, we read that, "And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call him John." But I want to pause at the first part of what the angel says. "For your prayer has been heard." We assume that the prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth have is for a baby. They are well advanced in years, and they're barren, and they want so desperately this baby. But it doesn't explicitly say that your prayer for a child has been answered. Instead, the angel just simply says, "For your prayer has been heard." And maybe the prayer of Elizabeth and Zechariah is saying, "Lord, we're well advanced in years. We know that it is hard for us to get pregnant right now. So, Lord, would you help us to be content no matter what the circumstance is?" Maybe their prayer is saying, "Lord, in the midst of this circumstance, would you bring about your promise? Would you fulfill your prophecy of old?" Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness is on display here because they are praying to the Lord and their prayer has been heard. The angel says, "Elizabeth will bear a son and shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What the angel is telling Zechariah is this baby boy that you and your wife will have, this baby boy is going to be the herald of the Messiah. He will be the one who announce and prepare the people for the offspring of the woman. He will be the one who will call everybody to repentance and point everyone to Jesus himself. And this is an exciting thing because not only does the Lord prepare an offspring of the woman that will be the promised Messiah, but even beyond that, he does something so miraculous. He prepares the one who would prepare others. When I was a youth pastor, I would always tell my students, when we talk about John the Baptist, how he's the herald of the Messiah, how he would prepare people to get ready for the main event, and that is Jesus Christ. I would tell all my students, pay attention at the beginning of a parade. What happens at the beginning of a parade? There is ambulances and fire trucks and police and cars. And what do? They all start to sound off their sirens and their lights are flashing and they start honking. What are they doing? They are getting the crowd up and ready for the main event, for the parade that would come. John the Baptist is getting the hearts of the people ready for the main event, for the one who is promised to come. And so in the midst of this miraculous birth, John the Baptist, he is a miraculous birth. The Lord is proclaiming his power. He's proclaiming his glory. He's proclaiming his good plan. If we continue on reading the passage, we get to verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." This all seems very familiar to us, doesn't it? This all seems very routine, but I want to encourage you, in the midst of the familiarity of these words, don't just simply turn your mind off. Listen to it in light of the glorious, awesome plan that God has. And he came to her, saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what the sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed her. What is incredible about the announcement of the birth of Jesus, as the angel visits Mary and says, "Good news. The Messiah will be born. You, a virgin, will conceive and give birth. The seed of the woman will rise up to defeat the seed of the serpent." And in the midst of that, the angel pauses and says, "Oh yeah, remember Elizabeth, your relative, the one who was barren, the one who was called barren. Yeah, she's conceived a son as well. And he's going to be born. And he's going to go before your son, Jesus, and proclaim the good news of who he is. For nothing will be impossible with God." This is our good God. This is our good God who brings death. It takes death and makes it life. The barren woman is a woman that is often throughout the biblical narrative and in history is often seen as a barren woman, is seen as something that is broken, something that is, death is there's supposed to be life coming from there, but instead there is no life. But our God, he's a God who reverses that. He's a God of divine reversals. And even the birth of John the Baptist is this incredible moment where God gets to display his power and his glory. And he uses that to proclaim the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah. For nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is he who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is those who believed the word, that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken of the Lord." Here's the really cool thing. There's a couple of points that I want to get to before our time ends. The really cool thing about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus is that one ushers in and proclaims the other. And Jesus, as he is announced via John the Baptist, he comes as the conquering hero, the offspring of the woman. And we recognize that you and I, our greatest need in this life, our greatest need in this life is not for comforts. It's not for material possessions. Our greatest need is spiritual.
And so as Jesus comes as the conquering hero, as he comes as the serpent crusher, I think it's so important that you and I recognize that nothing is impossible with our God. That you and I are born dead in our sins and our trespasses. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." By nature, children of wrath. By nature, our default setting was not to follow the Lord. Our default setting was not to leap for joy because the Lord has come. Our default setting was to be dead in our sins and our trespasses. Our default setting was to enjoy the things that are so anti-God. Our default setting was to be offspring of the serpent. Last week, we talked about Jesus as he's talking with the religious leaders in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, he tells them that they don't know who he is because they don't know the Father in heaven. They claim to know Yahweh. They claim to know God, but they have rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, "You don't know and you don't love God because you don't know and because you don't love me." And the religious leaders at the time, they say, "No, no, our religiosity will save us. The things that we know about God will save us. Our heritage will save us. The good deeds that we've done have saved us. We truly are children of God." And Jesus says to them, "No. You are not children of God. You are children of your father, the devil." That serpent of old. If we are not following Jesus, if we don't know Jesus, we are lost in our sins and our trespasses, as we just read in Ephesians chapter 2. If we don't know Jesus, we are stuck in the muck and the mire of our sin and death. We are children of the devil. If we don't know Jesus, we are offspring of the serpent. But God is a God who does the impossible. God is a God who brings forth life from death. God is a God who makes it possible that the enemy of old will be crushed underneath the feet of the Messiah Jesus. And he made it possible that you and I, who were dead in our sins and our trespasses, could have life in Jesus. He made it possible that you and I, who were by nature children of wrath, could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because if we keep reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." When we put our trust in Jesus, when we follow him instead of our own path, by grace, we can be saved. We no longer need to be called seed of the serpent, but we can be counted along with the conquering offspring of the woman. And you and I, as I said earlier, we are still battling this battle with sin. The war is raging within. Every so often, we give in to it, don't we? Every so often, we listen to the lies and the whispers of that age-old serpent. We listen, just like Eve did, to the serpent as he whispers and says, "Did God really say?" We listen when he whispers and says, "Oh no, God didn't really mean that. Oh no, you can do whatever you want because you can be God. In life, the things you want to do, that is what is most important." Brother, sister in Christ, resist
the devil. Flee from him. Resist the whispers and the lies of the serpent of old. Because Jesus, he has come to give life. Jesus has come to crush the head of the serpent. And so I pray that for you and for me, that he would crush the serpent's head even in our own hearts, even in our own lives. May the serpent have no power over us. Because if we have been saved by the grace of God, then that means we are justified. And that means, if we are justified, it means that the penalty of sin has been removed from us. And by grace, by God's grace, those whom he justified, he is now sanctifying. And what does it mean that you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are being sanctified? It means that the power that sin has over our life is being diminished. And if we truly believe that the Lord of heaven and earth is sanctifying us, then that means that we are working in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the power that sin has over our life is being diminished. Allow him to crush the serpent's head in your life. How do we allow him to crush the serpent's head in our life? We give in to him. We talk with him. We submit to him. We read our Bible. We pray. We don't start off the day saying, all right, today is going to be a good day because I'm going to will it to be a good day. How does that work for you? No, today is going to be a good day because I'm going to try really, really, really hard. Yeah, did you get past 8 o'clock? Today is going to be a good day because I'm just going to will myself not to sin. What power do you have in order to make that happen? No, we start off the day, Lord, today is the day that you've made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. And today, let me trust you with everything I have. With my whole heart, let me seek you. With my whole heart, let me trust in you. Let me not trust in my own way. Let me not try to do things in my own strength. Lord, today, let me cause me to trust in you and follow you. On a daily basis, we need to be steeped in the word and in prayer. We need to submit to him and say, Lord, today, crush the serpent's head in me. I don't want to listen to his lies. I don't want to listen to the whispers. I don't want to give in to his temptations. No, today I want to choose you because you have come to give me life. Help me to remember that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but now I can serve righteousness. I'm no longer caught in my old ways and my old self, but no, you have made me new. Remind me that I'm a new creation. And as we think about on a daily basis, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, on my own, I cannot do this. On my own, I cannot live this day in a way that is pleasing to you. Because I am inherently sinful. And my default setting is to choose anything but you. But Lord, you are the God of the impossible. Because nothing is impossible with you. We go back to Luke chapter 1. As the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary responds and says, I am a servant of the Lord. We keep reading. I already read it for you and I glossed over it on purpose earlier. But we see that Mary comes and goes to Elizabeth. And as she walks in, we read verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb, this is John, this is the herald of the Most High. This is the one who is miraculously born in order to proclaim the miraculous birth of the Savior. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me? For the mother of my Lord should come to me. And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. The question I leave you today with is, when you encounter Jesus, are you leaping with joy? It is so sweet. It's so special.
that the first one to respond to the Savior is an unborn child, leaping in his mother's womb. John, there he is. He hears and he senses that Jesus is in the room, and he leaps for joy. As we live our lives, as we recognize that Jesus is here, that he truly has come in order to bring us hope, life, and peace, and that he truly has come to conquer the age-old enemy, that he truly has come to put death to death and to make an end to sin, that he truly is making it possible that you and I could live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, that we could have life in his name. If we truly recognize that, then our lives should be marked by joy. Our lives should be just examples that we are leaping for joy because of what Jesus has done. And that doesn't diminish or take away all the hardships that we face in life. I know that there are a lot of difficulties in life. I know there are a lot of things that would drag us down. I know there are a lot of things that seem to get in our way. But even when you don't have a voice, and even when it feels like life is just dragging you down, you can still be joyful. You know why? Because Jesus is here. Because the promised Messiah has come. We can still have joy in the midst of life's sorrows because he has come to make all things new. We can still have joy in the midst of tragedy. Why? Because Jesus has come to bring life. We can still have joy in the midst of heartache and great pain and great turmoil. Why? Because Jesus has conquered the age-old enemy. And because he has conquered the age-old enemy, I want us to live like that. Let us not continue to live as though we are the old selves. No, he's made us new. If he has conquered the age-old enemy, brother, sister in Christ, allow him to crush the serpent's head in your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy that we can have in Jesus. We thank you so much that he is the conquering hero of the story. Lord, I pray that we would submit to the work that you're doing in our lives, that we would be quick to allow you to have the glory for the way that you have changed us. We thank you that you have made it possible, that you've taken the impossible and made it possible with you. We thank you that Jesus gives life. In the midst of death, he brings forth life. In the midst of sin, he brings forth righteousness. Thank you so much for our Savior. Thank you for fulfilling and being true to your promises. Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in light of it. That we would not live our lives with our heads hung and feeling as though we're still slaves to sin. But instead, Lord, you have given us freedom. Help us to live in light of that freedom. Again, we thank you for Jesus, the true reason for the season. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.